أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. For his well-being, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects him, and recite the second one louder. Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a true companion of the Imam, a soldier of the Imam. We said a third one even louder. After the Holy Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam left this world, we all know a split occurred in the Muslim Ummah. The split was originally regarding leadership, political leadership. Who is going to rule after the Holy Prophet? This was what the split was all about. The majority of the believers and the Muslims ended up not going with what the Holy Prophet of Islam had told them to give that leadership and give that rule to Amirul Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi. This split that occurred, that was originally in regards to political leadership, the effects of it did not remain limited to political leadership. This is an important, a very important point for us to note. The reason why some of the scholars emphasize on the idea of politics not being outside of the Islamic teachings and them being one in the same, you cannot differentiate, you cannot say that this is an aspect that Islam does not deal with, is because of this very fact. Because if Islam does not take care of this, there are going to be consequences that will deal with not only the political aspect of your life, but also with what we and all of us agree are religious aspects of our life. It will affect prayer, it will affect wudu, it will affect hajj, it will affect marriage, it will affect khums, it will affect everything. What happened after the Holy Prophet was that they kept away from Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now, at the beginning, that seemed to be the only problem. But gradually you see other things happen. In order to preserve this political leadership, one of the decisions that is made is to burn all the writings that exist of the sayings of the Holy Prophet. This is an event that took place. We have this recorded in history. The sayings of the Holy Prophet were burnt. The excuse being, we don't want what happened to the previous nations to happen to our nation. What happened there? According to what was said, the sayings of prophets got mixed into revelation, and that created problems. We don't want that to happen. So let's burn it all. First, it is burning the ahadith. Then the ban. Banning writing hadith. You cannot write hadith. If you've heard anything from the Holy Prophet, you're not allowed to write it. Okay. This is going to affect the Muslim Ummah. And it did. Amirul Mu'mineen being put aside, in order to make sure he doesn't take any form of political lead, he's not able to win any people over. Because obviously everybody knows there's no one as close to the Holy Prophet as Amir al-Mu'mineen is. No one. No one has got the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He just attracts people to himself. In order to make sure he does not gain political power, he's not allowed to wander about freely in the Muslim Empire. He cannot go on. He cannot spread the words. The other companions of the Holy Prophet, they're limited. Abu Dharr cannot say whatever he wishes, because that's going to help Amir al-Mu'mineen. That's going to harm the political establishment. That's in the name of the Khilafah of the Holy Prophet. So the companions of the Holy Prophet are limited. Not only can nobody write the sayings of the Holy Prophet, they're even limited in what they say from the Holy Prophet. That kind of sidelines and marginalizes the companions of the Holy Prophet. Of course, there were those that were considered the companions of the Holy Prophet that would say things that were not necessarily true. They were allowed to speak, because that didn't harm the cause. Sometimes it actually helped, because they said whatever the rulers wanted. This went on. The true teachings of the Holy Prophet being kept away. One thing we need to realize and remember, brothers and sisters, and I'll read a hadith on it, is the gradual process of the Holy Prophet teaching the people about Islam. You know the number of hadith that we have about even the details of prayer? You know what the number is? There's a few volumes of Wasail al-Shia just on prayer. A few volumes just on prayer. On issues pertaining to Tahara, there's a couple of volumes on that. All that was not said at the time of the Prophet. It was not possible. The first 13 years of the Holy Prophet's life in Mecca, he didn't explain all these rulings. First he had to make sure the people know their basics and the fundamentals in their aqaid. Tawheed. Put away the shirk. He's changing a whole culture. He's changing the mindset of people. That takes time. 23 years, you're not going to be able to get everything. What happened was Amir al-Mu'mineen was the one that had everything. All the verses, all the tafasir, all the ahkam, everything was given to Amir al-Mu'mineen. No one else had every bit of the information that the Holy Prophet received as revelation. He's the only one. Now, people left with the limited knowledge, they marginalize Amir al-Mu'mineen. Some of the other companions are marginalized as well. What happens is that the knowledge of Islam starts to deviate. Because you have people that are fabricating hadith, and the true information is not available to people. The message of the Holy Prophet slowly starts to drift away. Or we should say the Muslim Ummah starts to drift away from the teachings of the Holy Prophet. Amir al-Mu'mineen comes to power. 5 years of battle. He's not able to spend much time in training people and spreading the Islamic knowledge. The 5 years come to an end. Imam al-Mujtaba. 10 years he's the Imam. He's not able to do that either. He's marginalized again. at the time of Imam al-Husayn, 10 years of imamah before Yazid. When Yazid comes, you have to realize when the imam says, I'm rising to make reform, he's willing to give his life. The reason is, if he does not do this, this is serious. If the trend would have continued, and nobody would have done what Imam al-Husayn did, then, as I said before, we would have really not had anything that we could call Islam today. What Imam al-Husayn did here is very important. It was kind of something to raise the awareness of people towards this. And it took his life for that. That's why he said, if it takes my life to preserve the religion of my Prophet, then swords come and strike me. He's being serious about it. This is the trend. If there's no stop and no end to this, that's what it will lead to. Imam al-Husayn becomes shaheed. The political difference that existed amongst the Muslims about who has got this political leadership, this was kind of preserved with the movement of Imam al-Husayn. That was the responsibility that the Imam had. The Imams that followed after Imam al-Husayn didn't really have to talk about political leadership anymore. They didn't have to say, we're against this system and this establishment. They didn't have to say that, because everybody already knew. With what Imam al-Husayn did, everybody already knew. This family is opposed to this system. They didn't have to go do what Imam al-Husayn did to prove that. They were constantly being accused of taking stances against the government. That's why they all became shaheed, right? Why would the governments want to poison our imams? They felt a threat. So the imams didn't address the political leadership any longer, because the job was done. What could have been done was done by Imam Hussein. What Imam Sajjad started doing, remember that trend that we talked about, this trend of moving away from the Islamic teachings, okay, this continued. By the time of Imam Sajjad, what we read in history is that people have got serious issues with their simple practical laws. The daily practices that we have. I don't want to go into the details about what was floating around. There's a lot of issues going on. People were not informed because the Ashab were marginalized. Imam al-Sajjad salamullah alayhi starts to present another form of leadership. The leadership that presents the knowledge and the information to the people. This is what he starts doing. He starts it with the supplications. In the supplications, the Imam teaches people. He doesn't only supplicate. Sahifa al-Sajjadiyya is full of lessons to learn. You must have heard this before, and it's serious. If you pick up that book and look at it, there's plenty of lessons to learn from it. Not necessarily with ahkam, but there are plenty of other lessons to learn from Sahifa al-Sajjadiyya. The Imam is teaching the people. The reason why he does it through supplication is because he doesn't have the freedom, the liberty, to be able to express himself the way he wants to. And the people are not going to accept him as that yet either. He has to build that image. Imam al-Sajjad starts to build this image to show the people there's something that this family has that others don't. You need to come to this family. You need to come to the Ahlul Bayt. He does that through the supplication. And still today it's the same way, brothers and sisters. Sahifa al-Sajjadiyya is something that all Muslims, when they hear those supplications, they're just astonished of all the deep knowledge that lies in these supplications. When you go to Hajj, if you have Sahifa al-Sajjadiyya, read it. Read it out loud. It's not ziyarah. No one's going to condemn you for that. You read that out loud, no matter where they're from, what school of thought they're from, they'd be like, they'll just be attracted to these supplications. You don't have to tell them where you're coming from. They'll come and ask you, where is this coming from? attracting the people to that. Imam al-Baqir salamullah alayh, expands on that. You know the name Baqir, that's not the name of our Imam. His name is Muhammad ibn Ali. He's called Baqir, Baqiru ilmin Nabi, the one who split the knowledge. The knowledge was closed up. The people left the door of knowledge. Amir al-Mu'minin was the door of knowledge. The Holy Prophet was the city of knowledge. And the door to that was Amir al-Mu'mineen. They closed that door, so they concealed that knowledge. Somebody had to split it open again. And that's Imam al-Baqir. He begins to expand on the knowledge that this family has had and has had to keep. He starts to teach people. Okay. This movement of these imams, Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq, recite salawat, sparks another movement. A movement back towards the teachings of the Holy Prophet. Remember we said, writing the hadith of the Holy Prophet was banned. People didn't talk about these ahadith, these sayings of the Holy Prophet. When the Imam starts to spread this information, have classes, talk about it, a lot of people are attracted to this. This is when you see the fuqaha of the different schools of thought start to show themselves. You have Malik, you have Abu Hanifa, you have the others that come later on. This is the time it begins, and it's because of the Ahlul Bayt. It is because of the Ahlul Bayt. Now, all of this was to explain to you what the circumstances of the Muslims were at that time, to say this. When the Muslims wanted to go back and refer to the knowledge of the Holy Prophet, the ones who didn't accept the authority of the Ahlul Bayt, they found themselves in or with a big problem. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the hadith books of Ahlul Sunnah, the brothers and sisters of the Sunni schools of thought. When you look at them, there's the number of books you hear about, Sihah Sittah, okay. You have Sunan, you have different books. The number of these books is more than the number of hadith books that we have. We have, it's famous that we have four main books. Kutubul Arba'a, Al-Kafi, Man La Yahduhu Al-Faqih, Tahdhib and Istibsar. These are the books that we have. We have a list of other books as well, but these are considered the four main books. But, and I'm, you know, we're not trying to be disrespectful in any way, when we shouldn't be. This is a discussion that we're having, we're just stating the facts. When you look at the ahadith in these books, there's a lot of repetition. There's a lot of the same wording, the same saying of the Holy Prophet is repeated, because there's a number of people that have quoted this. When you gather the number of ahadith they have compared to the number of ahadith that we have, it's incomparable. We have a lot more hadith. Plenty more. These ahadith address all the details of our lives. I'll read the hadith. We have plenty of ahadith stressing and letting the Shia know, look, anything that deals with your guidance that is important in this world, in this life, and in the hereafter, is expressed in the Holy Quran and the teachings of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. You need to refer to it to learn it. But those who didn't accept that authority, they found themselves with a big problem. They want to practice, they sincerely did. Nobody questioned, I don't question, looking at history, I don't question the sincerity of most of the people that I read in that period of time, wanting to practice what the Holy Prophet had taught them. But they faced difficulty. Why? Because they don't have a lot of the instructions. They had to come up with another method of doing this. And this is where the concept of ijtihad, in the previous sense of it, not in the sense of it that you've heard today. Ijtihad and mujtahid, it's a sacred concept today, we'll explain that later. But ijtihad, during that time meant, you don't have any hadith, you don't have any verse, okay? You just think about as an individual, as supposedly a scholar, you just think about it and think what's best in your mind. Whatever comes to your mind, that is going to be your ijtihad. It's not about understanding hadith, it's not about understanding verses. It's about what you think is right about this particular case. That's what ijtihad meant. They came up with this and with qiyas. If we have a saying from the Holy Prophet about something, we're trying to figure out what the ruling is in regards to a similar case, the similarity is enough for us to say, okay, the ruling that we have over there applies to this case as well. The one who founded the school of thought is Abu Hanifa, the Hanafi school of thought. This is what they came up with. Because they need to address all their issues. They don't have hadith. The verses of the Holy Quran don't have all the details. This is in this atmosphere, in this environment, we have plenty of ahadith condemning this and saying you need to refer to the Quran and the Sunnah. Why am I even explaining this to you? The circumstances that we have, brothers and sisters, is very similar to that. Very similar. I find a lot of resemblance in our circumstances, comparing them to that of these imams and what was going on within the Muslim Ummah. Those who accepted the authority of the Ahlul Bayt and those who didn't. We supposedly accept the authority of the Ahlul Bayt, but I find that we have the same issues. How is that? The fact is, brothers and sisters, throughout the Shia world, if we can call it, and I would say even the Muslim world in general, what has happened is we've lost touch. We've been away from everything for a few centuries. Okay. The people have been kept away from the centers of knowledge. The centers of knowledge have been disconnected with the people for a couple of centuries. This is a fact. For different reasons, I don't want to go over the reasons, they were definitely different than what happened in history, but the fact is, this is what happened. And only recently, the centers of knowledge, the Hawza, is trying to bridge these gaps. It's trying to reconnect, get back into and be the center of knowledge, have answers for issues that are coming up today. This has happened, the entire Muslim Ummah is faced with this. The different concepts, the new ideologies, the new ideas that are put forth, the Hawza was kept away from responding to these for a couple of centuries. Now they're trying to bridge these gaps. For the West in particular, the Muslims that moved to the West, the fact is, some of them were not so religious. Some of them did not have much information about the religion. I've spoken to many people that came here in the 1960s or before then. This is how it was. Even in the 70s when they came, it was similar. And forget about converts, we didn't really have too many of them. We didn't. That's how it was. Now, after especially the Islamic Revolution, this movement towards Islam, I think the speed of people coming into Islam after the Islamic Revolution quadrupled it, maybe even more. People started getting interested in religion. People that were already Muslim started getting more interested in about their religion. They wanted to have more information. They wanted to practice. And there was a lot of people that weren't even religious. They weren't even Muslim. They accepted Islam. We are similar to that time. There's a lot of people that are interested, that want to know about Islam. There's a lot of things that we want to practice Islam very sincerely. But we find one big problem here. One barrier. Where do we get our knowledge from? A lot of the new ideas that are introduced to the Muslim Ummah, where do we get answers in regards to them? Every day we are bombarded, something new pops up. Some new question. Well, before that, let me say there's some very simple things actually. Very routine daily activities about what we eat, what we drink, where we work, what we do, how we pray. Things are different out here. I mean, how many of you, those who are on the online community, how many of you are constantly receiving emails about this product having gelatin or not having it, or this thing having alcohol, and then being confused about the alcohol or the rennet or things like that? There's plenty of... because people want to practice. What do we do? What is going to be our stance as Muslims, as Shia on a particular issue? These are sincere questions that we have. But where do we refer to? I find the same problems that existed during the time of the Ahlul Bayt for those who didn't accept the authority of the Ahlul Bayt happening to us. The very same things. We condemn, it's very easy for us to condemn some of the other schools of thought on applying qiyas and doing ijtihad, coming up with their own views. But actually amongst ourselves, this is exactly what we're doing. Everybody has become a commentator on Islam. Everybody. Just check out some of these sites. Everybody has become an expert about Islam. I don't know where they get their information from, but everybody's an expert. Everybody has a view. And apparently all of it's supposed to be an Islamic view. Let me read a hadith. Recite a salawat, please. This hadith is from Muhammad ibn Hakim. He is a companion of Imam al-Sadiq and Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhima. I want to show the extent of the problem that I'm stressing on and what we are not aware of, we don't keep in our minds. Muhammad ibn Hakim is not only just someone that lives at the time of these two imams. He's not just someone that hangs around and asks a few questions here and there. He has enough knowledge from the Ahlul Bayt that he is actually appointed to debate with those who don't believe in the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt. You got to have enough knowledge to be able to do that. The imam won't appoint you to do that if you don't have knowledge, right? Now, he goes to Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhi, saying, says, جُعِلْتُ فِدَاكِ فُقِّهْنَا فِي الدِّينِ وَأَغْنَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُمْ عَنِ النَّاسِ حَتَّى إِنَّ الْجَمَاعَةَ مِنَّا لَتَكُونُ فِي الْمَجَالِسِ مَا يَسْأَلُ رَجُلٌ صَاحِبَهُ تَحْضُرُهُ الْمَسْأَلَةُ وَيَحْضُرُهُ جَوَابُهَا فِيمَا مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا بِكُمْ. He says, Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us with you, with the Ahlul Bayt. We have understood and developed deep understanding of the religion because of the blessing of having you, to the extent that Alhamdulillah, some of us are present in majalis and discussions, and we are able to answer questions because of that. Then he says this. We say the salawat. فَرُبَّمَا وَرَدَ عَلَيْنَا الشَّيْءُ لَمْ يَأْتِنَا فِيهِ عَنْكِ وَلَا عَنْ آبَائِكَ شَيْءٌ. Sometimes a topic is discussed and I haven't heard anything from you and I don't have any hadith from your fathers either. فَنَظَرْنَا إِلَىٰ أَحْسَنِ مَا يَحْضُرُنَا. We think of the best answer that we can come up with. وَأَوْفَقِ الْأَشْيَاءِ لِمَا جَاءَنَا عَنْكُمْ. And the best thing that matches what you have taught us, فَنَأْخُذُ بِهِ. And we take that as an answer to this question, to this inquiry. فَقَالْ. The Imam responded harshly. He says, هَيْهَاتَ هَيْهَاتَ. Never. Don't you dare answer like that. والله هلك من هلك يا ابن حكيم في ذلك والله هلك من هلك. This is what causes deviation. This is what causes people to deviate from the right path. Don't you dare do that. You need to have sources from the religion. You need to have verses in ahadith before you can comment about the religion. It's become so easy for a person to say, I think we should do... I mean, I heard about this session, people are discussing, in the current settings in the West, should we be shaking hands with the opposite gender or not? And some people are saying, I think we should and I think we shouldn't. Well, I think you're all wrong to even have this session. Where are you getting this... Where are you putting this together? Is it something to just, you know, sit down and I think this is right and I think... Why even Muslim in that case? What is the meaning of Islam? If you just sit down and think what you think is right. It's not Islam, it's your religion. The Imam is telling this companion that knows about religion. He has knowledge from the Ahlul Bayt. He's read the books of the other companions. The Imam tells him, if you don't have information about a particular topic, you better be silent about it. Don't speak. Recite the salawat. Okay. We understand this. We're not supposed to speak without having proof. How do we get this knowledge? Another phenomenon that is taking place is this idea. The mujtahids there in Qum and in Najaf have no clue what we're going through. Alright? We've got to take affairs into our own hands. Who said you have to refer to a scholar? The ahadith are set for the general public. Right? The imam didn't address the mujtahid, he addressed just everybody. Anybody, you can pick up the hadith and say, the imam said such and such. And take that. You don't need to refer to a risala. When a topic comes up, when an issue comes up, whether it's practical in the sense of dealing with your prayer, with your wudu, with your fasting and so on and so forth, or it's with your family life, or it's with the social life, you don't need to refer to some scholar. In Najaf or in Qum, they don't know what you're going through. Pick up the hadith book yourself. And alhamdulillah, I mean, the internet is a great blessing in a way. It's brought a lot of information. And it is. It's very useful. If we use it the right way. A lot of the hadith books are there. There's software that is being produced. May Allah bless them. Alhamdulillah, it's great. You have all the hadith books available online or on software, you can find it. So what happens is these chat rooms and these sites, people pick up these ahadith and say, oh, there's this hadith, this proves this point. And then there's a whole debate on it, people going back and forth. No, we have this is what's going on. Or the verses of the Holy Quran the same way. So okay, yeah, we accept this. We believe in the Ahlul Bayt. We believe that we need to refer to them. Okay, that's what we're doing. We have the verses of the Quran, we have the ahadith. So that's what we're doing. Is that right? Is that the source of our knowledge? When we want to practice our religion, when we want to know what is right and what is wrong, is that the way to do it? In a way, yes. In a way, yes. Nobody has said you cannot pick up the book Al-Kafi and read it and benefit from it unless you're a mujtahid. No, it's wrong. These are sayings of the Ahlul Bayt. You pick it up and read it. Nobody has said you're supposed to just read the Arabic and not understand a word from it. No, that's left for the mufassireen. I can't understand. Nobody said that. You read the translation, and there's different translations. Sometimes you find there's difference of opinion about what this verse means. There's a translation for a reason. It's good. Read the translation. Try to comprehend it. Try to think about it. Read the hadith. Try to think about it. But to say this is what Islam says, and then be able to debate on that and prove others wrong, and even prove scholars wrong, say, no, they don't know what they're talking about. Got to be careful with that. Where we're not sure of something, and there should be a lot of uncertainty for the reason, the ahadith that I'll read for you. Wherever there's a doubt, you need to refer to an authority. And there's a very important hadith that I'll read for you tonight from Amir al-Mu'mineen about that authority. First, there's an interesting hadith. By the way, many of these ahadith that I'm reading to you are from Al-Kafi. There's a chapter there about knowledge, and there's a series of chapters in this section, this chapter on knowledge, about hadith, understanding it, understanding the verses of the Quran, the authority in hadith, and so on and so forth. Recite a salawat. There's a chapter that emphasizes everything can be found in the Holy Quran. Everything meaning anything that deals with your guidance. Anything that deals with getting you closer to Allah, keeping you from away from evil, all of that is found in the verses of the Holy Quran. We have plenty of hadith on this. The verse of the Holy Quran, tibyanan likulli shay, right? Now, this is some people go, you know, we always go on extremes. I don't know what our problems. We always go on extremes. Some people say you can't refer to the Quran, you can only understand hadith. All right? Leave the Quran to the Ahlul Bayt. You don't understand anything, go only to the hadith. You have the other extreme, says, oh, a hadith, we don't know which ones are valid, which ones are not valid. God knows there's a lot of fabric. This, that, the other, there's a lot of, let's just go to the Quran only. When you talk about something about Islam, they say, prove it to me from the Quran. Now, it amazes me when I hear this from Shias. What has happened to you? Prove it to me from the Quran. Listen to this hadith. One of the ahadith that emphasizes that everything is in the Holy Quran, because of the shortage of time, I won't read even this passage that I've written down here. It emphasizes that everything exists in it. Okay? But then it says, recite salawat. فَاسْتَنْطِقُوهَا. When you have a question, ask the Qur'an to speak to you and tell you that. But وَلَنْ يَنْطِقَ لَكُمْ. It will not speak to you. It will not tell you where it is. أُخْبِرُكُمْ عَنْهَا. I will tell you. you want the Qur'an to tell you, come to me, come to the Ahlul Bayt, and I'll tell you. Everything is in the Qur'an, but you can't understand all of it. Some of it you can. Some of it you can. We're told. Contemplate, reflect on the Qur'an. We're told that by the Holy Qur'an itself and in Ahadith. But all of it, no. The full package, no. Only part of it, the rest of it comes from the Ahlul Bayt. So you can't just pick on verses, this verse and the other verse, and try to prove a point. Let me read that hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen. It's an amazing hadith. This hadith, again, we find in Al-Kafi now, but was originally part of a book that is known by its author, Kitabu Sulaym ibn Qais al-Hilali. Sulaym is a companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He compiles this book of the sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen, a very noble book, a very beneficial book that, of course, the scholars have gone through it, kind of looked into it, about who narrates this book from Sulaym, and taken the parts that are considered more reliable, and they've narrated them in their books, one of them being in Al-Kafi. Recite Salawat. Remember the timeline that I tried to picture for you as quick as I could about this whole process of leaving and staying away from the knowledge and then coming back to it. Amir al-Mu'mineen's time is the beginning of that. Sulaym is during this time. He comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen, addresses him with this question. He says, قُلْتُ لِأَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ إني سمعت من سلمان والمقداد وأبي ذر شيئا من تفسير القرآن وأحاديث عن نبي الله صلى الله عليه وآله غير ما في أيدي الناس. He says, when I go to Salman, Miqdad, and Abu Dhar, alright, these are the companions that are who? With which side? They're with Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, I hear ahadith from these three individuals that are different than the ahadith that I find the Aydin Nas, the general public, have. They're different. ثُمَّ سَمِعْتُ مَنْ Let me emphasize, difference doesn't mean that they haven't heard this. This doesn't exist with them. There's differences. These three companions say one thing, others say something else, quoting the Prophet. ثُمَّ سَمِعْتُ مِنْكَ تَصْدِقَ مَا سَمِعْتَ مِنْهُمْ Then I hear from you that you agree with what Salman, Miqdad, and Abu Dhar have said.
وَرَأَيْتُ فِي أَيْدِ النَّاسِ أَشْيَاءَ كَثِيرَةً مِنْ تَفْسِيرِ الْقُرْآنِ وَمِنَ الْأَحَادِيثِ عَنْ نَبِيِّ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ أَنْتُمْ تُخَالِفُونَهُمْ فِيهَا
I find ahadith in the hands of the people, interpretations of the Holy Qur'an in the hands of the people, that you disagree with them. How does that go? He's asking this. Why is this happening? Amir al-Mu'mineen, I don't want to read the rest of the question. Amir al-Mu'mineen tells him, the companion says, فَأَقْبَلَ عَلَيْهِ فَقَالَ قَدْ سَأَلْتَ فَفْهَمِ الْجَوَابِ You've asked a question, it's an important one, listen to the answer. إِنَّ فِي أَيْدِ النَّاسِ حَقًّا وَبَاطِلًا This is something for us to realize. It says, in the hands of the general public, in other words, the non-Shia, there's very few Shia, those are mentioned in this hadith. In the hands of the general public, there is truth, but there's also falsehood. It's a combination. We have to realize, some people don't want to accept that there's any truth in the other schools. No, there is. The hadith says this and the imam says this. They have truth, but not all of it is truth. Some of it is falsehood. وَصِدْقًا وَكِذْبًا They have truth and lies. وَنَاسِخًا وَمَنْسُوخًا I want to focus on this a little bit. He says there are certain things that they have, they are nasikh and some of them are mansukh. What is this referring to? He says, look, the sayings of the Prophet, and he expands on that, the Imam does. The sayings of the Prophet, sometimes he told the people to do something, later on he told them to do otherwise. It changed. They're not lying. The Prophet did say that. But afterwards he said, don't continue with that. Because of the short, again, we're going over time here. Let me explain it. I don't want to read the hadith anymore. I wanted to read the Arabic for anyone that may have any doubts. Refer to it yourself. I want to tell you this. In the verses of the Holy Quran, we have muhkam and mutashabih. Verses that are clear and explicit. Verses that could be interpreted in different ways. This is the Quran itself. You have nasikh and mansukh. Some verses that have come after other ones. And they go against what the other verse says. It doesn't contradict it. The verse said one thing and then the other one says, from now on, your practice is going to be different. In the Holy Quran itself, you can't just pick a verse out and say this is what Islam says. Why? Because you have to see, is this muhkam? Is it mutashabih? Which one is it? If it's mutashabih, you have to put it alongside with one of the muhkamat to interpret it. If it's mansukh, then you can't take that and say this is what we're going to do because it's mansukh. It's been changed. The Holy Prophet, or actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran has changed that. This is with the verses of the Holy Quran. The hadith, it has nasikh and mansukh as well. Beyond that, there's a hadith that are fabricated. Above that, we have a hadith that interpret other ahadith. It's not easy to come up with what Islam says on a particular issue. This is the reason why they say you can't. It's not about you. You're not able to. You need to put a turban on your head to be able to do that. No, you can put a turban on your head today. It's not going to give you the knowledge. The idea is, in order to comment on a particular topic on Islam, you need to know all of the verses that are related to the topic. All of the ahadith that are related to it. Put them together to see what Islam says. This takes a lot of work. You need to know the howabouts and how to work with 20 volumes of Wasa'il al-Shia, 110 volumes of Bihar al-Anwar. The verses of the Holy Quran and the different interpretations, you have to be able to work with all of that. We've got to go to the right source of knowledge. The last part of it, I'll try to make this as brief as possible. That's a little more practical. I just wanted to show that we've got to be very careful. There's a verse of the Holy Quran that says, Shaytan is the one that يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالسُّءِ وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Shaytan orders you to do bad and evil, and it's very important the way it verses it. It tells you, Shaytan tells you, to say upon Allah what you do not know. It doesn't say that you lie upon Allah. Lying is where you know something is not said and you attribute it to the person. I know it's not true, and I say it. That's a lie. It doesn't say the shaitan does that. It says shaitan tells you to speak on behalf of Allah, attribute something to Him that you don't know it is actually said by Allah. This is what we're doing. When we say Islam says this, you're saying that Allah said that. You're saying the Ahlul Bayt have said that. It may even in fact be true, but if you didn't know it, that's a great sin. You have to have proof for it. A little more practical, who to refer to and keep our minds open, keep ourselves aware of who might be giving the information about the religion. I found this part of the hadith very relevant to us as well. The Imam says, addressing the companion, Sulaym ibn Qais al-Hilali, he tells him, there's four people, four types of people that give you knowledge about religion. And we find all four of them today, right now. I see it very clearly.
First, رَجُلٌ سَمِعَ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا لَمْ يَحْمِلْهُ عَلَى وَجْهِهِ وَوَهِمَ فِيهَ.
Excuse me, let me read the first one. This was the second one. The first one is,
إِنَّمَا أَتَاكُمْ I'll start from the beginning. إِنَّمَا أَتَاكُمُ الْحَدِيثِ مِنْ أَرْبَعَ
Hadith comes to you in four ways. Knowledge, I'll word it in this way for us that is related to us. Knowledge of the religion comes to you from four types of people. You got to be careful who you're getting your information from.
لَيْسَ لَهُمْ خَامِسٌ
There's no fifth person. It's got to be one of these four. First,
رَجُلٌ مُنَافِقٌ
A person that is a munafiq, a hypocrite. Don't think hypocrites only existed at the time of the Prophet. Why do you think that? Hypocrites always existed, will exist. Today, when you say a munafiq, that means amongst the Shias there's munafiqs. This is a warning that we have in plenty of ahadith in the verses of the Holy Quran.
First is رَجُلٌ مُنَافِقٌ يُظْهِرُ الْإِيمَانِ مُتَصَنِّعٌ بِالْإِسْلَامِ
They act as though they're a Muslim. They're faking it. And the important thing,
لَا يَتَأَثَّمْ وَلَا يَتَحَرَّجْ أَنْ يَكْذِبَ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ
They don't feel even a pinch when they lie upon the Holy Prophet. There are people like that. In the Shia school of thought, you would not even think this person could be lying. The way they are dressed, they could even have one of these on their heads. Seriously, I've seen them. This doesn't mean much, brothers and sisters. It doesn't. Some of us think that this means whatever the individual says is correct, divine. No, it doesn't. Gotta check them. It does not even have a pinch on them. They don't feel even a pinch to lie upon the Holy Prophet. They lie so openly, so easily, you cannot even believe they're lying. This is one category. The Imam expands on this. I won't read the rest of it. The second category,
رَجُلٌ سَمِعَ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا لَمْ يَحْمِلْهُ عَلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ وَوَهِمَ فِيهِ
Some people, some of those who give you information, they have read something, I'm translating it in a way that is relevant to you. They've read something of the religion, they are familiar with the verses, they have seen a couple of hadith, but they've misunderstood it. This is also a group of people.
رَجُلٌ ثَالِثٌ سَمِعَ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا أَمَرَ بِهِ ثُمَّ نَهَى عَنْهِ
There's a group of people in that context. They tell you about something they heard from the Prophet, and it is true. The Prophet had said to do that. But then the Prophet had said afterwards not to do it. And this person didn't hear that. In other words, incomplete knowledge. They have part of it, but it's not a full picture. A lot of the people that comment on Islam, even though they're sincere, it's incomplete. You got to know brother, sister. If you don't have the full picture, you got to be careful what you say about the religion. You can't express that as the view of the religion. You've only seen two hadith. You're being truthful. Yes, that is what the two hadith say. But that's not the only thing we have in Islam on the topic.
And the last one is, وَآخَرَ رَابِعًا لَمْ يَكْذِبْ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ مُبْغِضٌ لِلْكَذِبْ خَوْفًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَتَعْظِيمًا لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ لَمْ يَنْسَهْ بَلْ حَفِظَ مَا سَمِعَ
The last one is someone that doesn't lie. They're pious. And they don't misunderstand. And they have the full picture of Islamic knowledge. This is what the Imam says you should refer to. Obviously, the only complete and full version of this are the Ahlul Bayt. There is nobody else that has the absolute full picture. But during the time of the occultation, we can only do with what we have. The best we have is what the Ahlul Bayt have taught us. Someone that is well-versed, that has gone and studied, it takes time. You go and study, you're familiar with all of the ahadith, you have all of that. You have access to all of it, and all the verses of the Holy Qur'an. This is someone to refer to. Comprehend, contemplate on the verses of the Holy Qur'an. Read hadith. But whenever you have a doubt, or whenever you want to attribute something to Islam, check it with someone like that. Otherwise, we're going to be on one of the other categories that Amir al-Mu'mineen explains in this hadith. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alaykum ya ahl bayt nubuwwah. وضع الرسالة. The angels used to come to your homes to deliver the revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. You had so much respect that the angels used to seek permission to enter upon you. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ayyuha al-mazlum. Sallallahu alayka ayyuha al-shayyid bi Karbala. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Hussein, my oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Brothers and sisters, the companions and the family of the Holy Prophet, these nights in Karbala, they're preparing for the day of Ashura. On the night of Ashura, you've all heard the Imam gather the companions and all the men in the tent. He said to them, in a few moments, I'll turn the lights out. You all leave me. Habib, leave me. Zuhair, leave me. Abbas, leave me. Don't only go by yourselves. Take my women and children with you as well. The enemy only wants Hussein. Leave me alone. The Imam turned out the lights. Some of the people left. The close companions, the true companions, those who showed their loyalty remained. The lights were turned back on. The Imam asked them, why didn't you go, Zuhair? Why didn't you go, Habib? They all responded. there's a witness to this session, brothers and sisters. They report that a young boy is watching this. The noble son of Imam al-Mujtaba. He's not old enough to be addressed directly by Imam al-Husayn. But he watches the loneliness of his uncle. After all that happened, he goes to Imam al-Husayn. Ya Amma, O uncle, will I also be of the ones that will receive the rank of Shahada? Imam al-Husayn wants to test him. It's very dear for him to even hear these words from his nephew. He says, how do you view death? Qasim responds, Ahla min al-Ghazal. It's sweeter than honey to be before you and give my life in protecting you, O uncle. On the day of Ashura, after the companions went one by one, and they said, we won't allow the Banu Hashim to go to the battlefield while we're still alive. They all showed their loyalty. The time came for the Ahlul Bayt. One by one they started to go. And then a younger man comes to his uncle. Imagine a boy in his early teens coming and asking his uncle to go to the battlefield. There's ruthless men out there, people waiting with their swords and their spears. Arrows are waiting for Qasim. Imam al-Husayn loves his nephew. The orphan of his brother Imam al-Mujtaba. That I'm sure Imam al-Mujtaba, while he was coughing up blood, must have advised Imam al-Husayn, take care of my children. Now Qasim has come to the Imam. Imagine him asking permission. Ya Amma, am I allowed to go and sacrifice myself? Do I have the privilege to go before you and sacrifice myself? Imam al-Husayn looks at him. How can I allow you to go? He insists. I'm sure while Qasim was going towards the enemy, the Imam must have shed tears. Looking at Qasim go, the enemy reports this. The enemy says, we all of a sudden saw this young man, this very handsome young man, like the moon, as they say in Arabic, came forward. He was too young to carry a sword in the right way. He's coming towards the enemy. One of the enemy in particular, he's already coming, and there's a lot of enemy waiting for him with their swords and spears. Imagine all those people. Now one of the enemy says, when I saw Hassan, you have to remember Imam al-Mujtaba was also betrayed by the people of Kufa. Some of the enemy of Imam al-Husayn were the ones that betrayed Imam al-Mujtaba. They had hatred towards Imam al-Mujtaba. They say the son of Imam al-Mujtaba is coming. The son of Hassan is coming. I'll make his father really regret this. I'll make his uncle really regret this. He goes and starts fighting the enemy. This individual says, I went from behind and I struck the neck of Qasim. Qasim falls to the ground, he calls, Ya Amma! Oh uncle! The enemy says, quickly! Hussein, hearing the call, runs towards Qasim ibn al-Hassan. He arrives there, strikes the enemy. They're afraid, they leave. Imam al-Hussein looks at Qasim. Qasim, it's painful that your uncle hears your call and cannot respond and cannot help. They say he was kicking his feet from the pain. على لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم بالزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك والله we ask you by the right of Imam al-Hussein by the love that you have for the tears that are shed for Imam al-Hussein we're all awaiting We all need this. O Allah, we ask you that you hasten the return of our Imam. O Allah, we ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt that you enable us to become close companions, true companions, those who are willing to give their life in the way of Imam al-Hujjah. O Allah, we ask you by the right of the Ahlul Bayt that you prolong the life of and give good health to all of the Maraji' and especially the leader. O Allah, we ask you to forgive us all of our sins. We ask you to forgive our parents and all those who've taught us a word in Islam of their sins. O Allah, there's a lot of people under oppression and hardship, believers throughout the globe. We ask you by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt that you relieve them all of oppression and hardship. Bin Nabi wa Alih, rahimallahu man qara al-Fatiha ma'as-salawat.